But it's good to be with you again. Hello. Are you a fixer by nature? Do you want to put things right when they go wrong? Last Sunday morning, about 15 minutes before our service, the children's leaders came to me and said, "Help, the kitchen, the cooker in the kitchen, the door isn't shutting properly." Well, that was a problem for them because they were planning on doing some baking for the kids' work that morning. And it was a problem for me because I was looking forward to smelling the baking while I was preaching. I had a look at the catch in the door and I could see that it had just slipped out of place slightly. I didn't have any tools, so I looked for the nearest thing that might do, which happened to be the handle end of a teaspoon. And I put it in there and just lifted it back into position and shut the door, and it was okay. There's a real sense of achievement with that. I said to them, "I'm man, I fix things." But there's something about fixing things, there's something about putting things straight that gives a real sense of satisfaction. Well, why are we talking about that? Why am I talking about that? Well, putting things straight is what the concept of justification, which Paul mentions five times in his reading, is all about. Think of the documents that you write on your computer. In the formatting toolbar, you'll find four options depicting written text. One which you use to align or justify the text against the left-hand margin, or for you, that would be that side. One which you use to justify text against the right-hand margin, which you might use if you're putting your address on the right-hand side at the top of a letter. One down the middle of the page, which centres things equally around an imaginary line down the middle of the page. And a fourth one, which aligns things so that both the left-hand side and the right-hand side of your text are straight. And that one says that it's fully justified. It fully justifies the text. In other words, it straightens the text on both sides of the page. So why was Paul talking about justification? Well, of course, he wasn't talking about something as trivial as how we present our written documents. I shouldn't think he'd heard of anything like that. But he was talking about how something is put straight. He was talking about how our lives are put straight with God. The context of Paul's letter to the Galatians is crucial here. This letter was written to people who were being wrongly told that in order to be put right with God, they needed to earn their way into relationship with God through their actions, by adhering to every detail of the Jewish law, even if they weren't Jews. Indeed, it's something that, as Andy has already said, Paul even had to correct his friend Peter about. In the first few verses of our reading, he explains why he challenged Peter's hypocrisy in requiring the Gentiles to live according to Jewish customs, when in fact his Christian faith had persuaded him that he could leave those customs behind. Real hypocrisy going on there. And actually, if you look back in Acts chapter 10, you'll see that God had very clearly shown Peter that the gospel was open to all, Jews and Gentiles alike. Peter had this bizarre vision of, do you remember what the vision was? A load of animals coming down on a sheet from heaven. And God said, "Get up and kill and eat." Peter protested. That doesn't fit. That doesn't line up with my thinking of what Jewish life should be like. And God said to him, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." And that word was timely because almost immediately Peter was visited by a Gentile seeker called Cornelius. And Peter realized that God was showing him that even Gentiles could come to faith in God through Jesus. And so when Peter started withdrawing later from sharing meals with Gentile believers, he was guilty of hypocrisy of the highest order because he was returning to the old fear-based prejudices that God had persuaded him were out of line with gospel thinking. Peter had bowed to pressure to dissociate himself from Gentile believers and to support the group that insisted on keeping hold of some of the old legalistic practices, such as circumcision. And Peter's actions came from a position of fear rather than one of faith. I wonder how often our actions come from a position of fear rather than faith. The trouble is, we were thinking about the problem of fear at church this morning, and we realized that actually when we act out of fear, we become isolated, and that becomes a problem for us. And in Peter's case, he was not acting in line with the values of a gospel that God had clearly shown him was for everyone. Frankly, Peter was being racist. And it's important to note here that Paul's response in the passage that we read amounts to a theological debate. Because for those of us who think of theology as something very dry and boring undertaken by academics hiding away in dusty colleges, it drives home the real importance of theology, which is the study of God and of what we believe to be true about him. It's important because it really does impact on real life. It is utterly relevant to how we live and to how we relate to God. And on this occasion, nowhere more so than in the issues that Paul addresses here with Peter. The thrust of Paul's argument is that, contrary to the views of those who believe that we could be justified by works, that we can actually do something ourselves to put us straight with God, faith in Jesus Christ had replaced the Jewish dependence on keeping the works of the law. Verses 4 to 16 of chapter 2. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles," that's a bit harsh on the Gentiles, isn't it? "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, put straight with God by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be put straight." This idea of justification by faith in Jesus has been described by lots of people as the central doctrine of the Christian faith, upon which it stands or falls. When he read this short letter to the Galatians, Martin Luther wrote, "This is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness lies. Most necessary it is, therefore..." Who knew Luther was a Jedi? "Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually." So according to no less a person than Luther, it appears that my job this evening is to beat you about the head continually until you get the justification of the doctrine of justification by faith. Well, maybe. John Stott also similarly writes that if the doctrine of justification of by faith is central to the Christian faith, then it's vital that we understand it. A minute ago, we used a trivial illustration from our computer word processing programs to see that justification is about things being put straight. And that is indeed a helpful definition. But we might be more familiar with the old play on words that it is about becoming just as if I'd never sinned. You heard that one?
Yes.
Yeah, most of us have. And that too is helpful because it takes us towards the more conventional legal definition of the term, which points out that it is borrowed from the law courts. Justification is the exact opposite of condemnation. And notice that Paul, in this letter, goes so far as to say that Peter was condemned by his own wrongful actions. So if to condemn someone means to declare them guilty, then to justify them means to declare them not guilty. In the Bible, it refers to God's act of grace or of unmerited favour by which he puts us right with himself, putting us straight, not only pardoning or acquitting us, but accepting us and treating us as righteous. Paul's opponents insisted that justification is earned by our own actions, by what we do. Paul insists that the good news of the gospel in proclaiming that we are justified by faith in Jesus is that being put right with God does not depend on our actions, but on faith in someone else's actions, namely God's. Is there anything more amazing than that? Our relationship with God can be put right, but not according to any amount of pleading or grovelling that we do, or according to the severity and length of our punishment, or by payment of a penalty, which we wouldn't be able to afford anyway. Nor can it be earned by any restorative justice aimed at undoing what we've done and repairing some of the damage that we've done to other people's lives, although that may well be an appropriate response to God's love. We're put right with God by faith in Jesus, who through his work on the cross wipes the slate clean for us. For Paul, this is such an important truth that he emphasizes it three times in verse 16 alone. Firstly, the general statement that we know that a person is not justified by faith, not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a firm statement that says that this is true for anyone who will accept it. And by saying we know, he draws both Peter and the Galatians into ownership, into owning that bold statement to help them to resist the alternative definition of justification, means of justification, that they are under pressure from. And then he personalizes the doctrine. Not only do we know, he goes on to say, we have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. In other words, he takes it from the head into the heart. He puts his knowledge into practice by believing in Jesus' ability to save him. His knowledge of the gospel is more than merely intellectually. And he and his friends have proved it personally through their own experience. They've tested it out. In fact, this statement suggests that ultimately there is only one point in believing in Jesus, and that is to be put straight with God, to be justified, to be made righteous. If that is not the consequence of believing in him, then we're wasting our time because we won't experience the love of God that comes from being put right with him. And then thirdly, he grounds his arguments in Scripture. The last statement at the end of verse 16, by the works of the law, no one will be justified, is a reworking of Psalm 143 and verse 2. It's a strong declaration. It's strong in the English. It's even stronger in the Greek. Maybe it's an unpopular concept in today's world, but it's entirely consistent with Jesus' claim that no one comes to the Father except through him. John Stott puts it this way. Whatever our religious upbringing, our educational background, our social status, or our racial origin, the way of salvation is the same. None can be justified by works of the law. All flesh must be justified through faith in Christ. And so, having established the principle of justification by faith, Paul goes on in verse 17 to say that there is no point in re-establishing his former dependency upon the works of the law. Remember, Paul was trained as a Pharisee. That would be like saying, I'll sort it out myself, I can do it. That would nullify the work of Jesus in us. And in verse 21, he points out that if we do trust in our own actions to put us right with God, then Christ died for nothing, at least as far as we're concerned. And so, having beaten the Galatians around the head with the importance of justification by faith, having beaten you about the head for a few minutes with it, what are we supposed to do with this knowledge and understanding, and what does it do for us? Well, firstly, we find the value of justification by faith lies in the peace of mind that comes from knowing that this matter is being sorted out by God. A few years ago, I had a phone call from our next door neighbour, not the one in Windsor, but the next door neighbour next to the house that we own in Sunningdale. And he had a problem because he was trying to exercise his right to buy his home, and his solicitor had discovered that the driveway that we shared, for some reason, was completely owned by us. And he had no legal right of access down it. And because of that, he couldn't get a mortgage. He now had 1 month left to get a mortgage, and we had less than a month to put that right. Problem was, it was a Saturday, and I could not get the ball rolling until I could speak to my mortgage lender and solicitor at 9 o'clock on Monday morning. So I lost a bit of sleep over it. I lost peace of mind over it. Once I was able to put it in the hands of the people who could put it right, I had peace of mind again. It was their responsibility. And it's like that with God. We put our eternal salvation in his hands. Imagine the sleeplessness and lack of peace of mind if we took the view that our salvation depended on our actions. Now, I must remember to visit so-and-so tomorrow morning. That'll put a few salvation points in my bank. I do hope God didn't notice, though, how bad-tempered I got earlier on. And as for those thoughts that crept into my mind when I least expected them to, is there any chance I can undo them by the good things that I do tomorrow? I don't know. Or rather, the problem is, no, I can't. Can you imagine the disturbed sleep that might accompany that sort of train of thought? The strange thing is that when we admit that there's nothing we can do to earn our way into relationship with God, then far from being left in despair, we're released to enjoy a real peace of mind in the assurance that being put right with God depends on what Jesus has done and not what we think we must do. Then we find that the currency of faith is trust. By that, I mean that because faith means believing in things that we can't see, we need to trust God to do what he says. It means genuinely believing that we can trust God to keep his promises. I had to exercise trust with our situation, trust that because a solicitor says that they're qualified to act on my behalf and straighten out our situation, that they would do what they said they would do. I'd never met that solicitor before. I trusted them because they were recommended by a friend. Now, if I can trust a solicitor on that basis, is it so unreasonable that I should be able to trust God, who made me, to to rescue me through the work that Jesus did on the cross. Because that's what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. Christians have continued to trust him to put them right with God. And then we find that if justification by faith means that we trust God to do what he said he will do, then there's a sense in which the response of faith is to do nothing. Do nothing? Really? Well, yes, up to a point, if trusting God means that we leave the matter of salvation to God. By that I mean that we do nothing in terms of trying to earn our way into God's good books. It's what Peter was trying to persuade the Gentile Christians to do. It wasn't right. We can do nothing about being put right with God other than to believe him by faith. But there is still a responsibility to act as people who have been put straight by God. So instead, everything we do becomes an expression and an outpouring of our love for God in response to his love for us. And it's in that sense that along with Peter and Paul, we are called to live lives that are in line with the gospel. And notice that on this occasion, in this particular instance, what Paul is advocating is not a rule-based way of living. He's reprimanding Peter for advocating a rule-based way of living. Now, that's not that there aren't gospel rules and guidelines that help us to live lives that are in line with the gospel. But it's really interesting to note that Paul's emphasis was to say, look, we're free from the law. What if after my neighbour's right to gain access to his house through our shared drive was formalised in law, I then failed to comply with the deed granting that access? I blocked the drive off. Just because the solicitor had done their job wouldn't mean that everything was okay. I needed to act in line with their actions. I needed to make sure that my driveway is unobstructed and that they can get in, our neighbours could get in and out and use the driveway in whatever way they needed to. I needed to act in accordance with the deed that I'd signed. And it's the same in Christian living. We need to act in line with our trust in a God who loves the world so much that he gave his only son for me and for you and for every person who I encounter each day and through whom my actions might make the difference between them believing in God or rejecting him. That's how we resolve the tension between faith and action, which lies at the root of the theological debate that Paul had become embroiled in here. Paul's answer here is clear. At the core of the Christian gospel is this concept of justification by faith in Jesus. Trusting that God has done everything necessary to rescue us. But whilst that means that we do nothing in response in terms of trying to save ourselves, it also means that we do everything that we can to work out our way in our faith in a way that is consistent with a belief in a loving and compassionate, a faithful and a forgiving God. For the misguided Peter, that meant repenting of turning his nose up at the prospect of spending time sharing meals with people who didn't share his background. If you like, it meant abandoning the false value of focusing on what you might call people like us. It's easy to do, isn't it? to get into cliques with people who've got the same background or the same education or the same values or the same political thinking, whatever it is. I think Peter needed to learn the value of punctuation, which is unfortunate because New Testament Greek didn't have punctuation. Because that could simply be rephrased as reaching out to care for people like us. And that includes everybody that way. That's a loving, inclusive statement rather than an exclusive statement. For Peter, the problem was snobbery that bordered on racism. I wonder in what ways we've adopted false values and fallen out of line with the gospel of love. Maybe we think less of somebody because they're a Spurs fan or a Liverpool fan, if you were watching the football last night, or because they're rich or poor, because they're well-educated or simple, or in today's climate, because they're a Brexiteer or a Remainer. Isn't the gospel key in healing the division of a polarized society? The New Testament talks about the polar opposites of Jewish society and Gentile society becoming one through the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Jesus came into this world to show us that being reconciled with the other is possible. He became one of us, so that by faith in him, we could become part of his heavenly family. If you like, Paul's message to Peter could be summarized as this. As far as matters of salvation are concerned, it's about letting God be God, and recognizing that only he can put us straight with him. But when it comes to matters of day-to-day living, it's about letting God's people be God's people. And like Peter and Paul, that means living lives that are in line with the gospel values that God has revealed to us. Like Peter, that's not always necessarily going to mean doing what we thought it meant doing. Andy.